That's Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 12. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
Father, we thank you for the conversation we've already had. We pray for your help now to understand your word and to apply it to our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may glorify Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by telling you about Mr. and Mrs. Saunders, Reg and Sadie Saunders. Reg and Sadie were big characters in my previous church. When I was growing up as a teenager, Reg was the church treasurer. Sadie had been an organist and the Sunday school superintendent back in the day when Sunday school was in the afternoon, and the whole church would be full of children. To be honest, people didn't really like Reg. They considered him awkward and difficult. When we tried to introduce drums into the church, he squashed it. He'd previously played drums in a dance band, and he associated drums with ungodliness. And it was a standing joke in the church that he used to go around turning lights off to save money. He lived across the road from the chapel, and he would look out every night to make sure no one was leaving unnecessary lights on. And woe betide you if you did. People thought Reg and Sadie were difficult, as well as being very admirable. People knew they were very admirable. We had an idea they were generous with their money. They had no children, and we were vaguely aware that they used to use their money for the Lord. But it was only after they died that the true extent of their generosity came to light. They left a large proportion of their estate to the church. This was obviously very welcome and was put to good use. But what people didn't realize was that Reg and Sadie had spent their whole life together helping other Christians. So they helped many poor youngsters get through university. They supported many missionaries. They supported many students through Bible college. The reason Reg wouldn't spend any money was not that he was unkind, quite the reverse. He wanted all his spare money and all the church's money to go into Christian work. So they hardly ever took holidays. They lived very frugally. They were both school teachers, so they weren't on big money, but they lived very frugally in order to give money away to support needy Christians. And that's the ethic Paul is teaching Titus in these final few verses of the letter. You'll remember that the great theme of the letter is that the gospel leads to godliness. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. The gospel leads to godliness. And tonight, the gospel leads to godliness through caring for other Christians. Titus was probably led to Christ by Paul. He becomes his true son in our common faith. Titus is left on Crete to continue the work which Paul began there, planting churches in every town. Titus is to appoint elders in each of the churches. And we saw that an elder must be thoroughly godly. He must be hospitable in 1:8. In other words, he must help and welcome visitors to his home. This is related to tonight's theme of helping others. There's to be a culture in the church of the older Christians helping the younger Christians. That's in chapter 2. This is important because you might think from the end of chapter 3 that Paul is only concerned with supplying material needs. He's not. He's primarily concerned that people should know and understand the gospel and that they are discipled to such a point that chapter 2 verse 10, they make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Remember, the gospel leads to godliness. So, 2:11, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The gospel leads to godliness. Into chapter 3, the godliness Paul has in mind is obedience to authority. Verses 1 and 2. To be peaceable and to live in harmony within the church. The gospel rescues us from ungodliness. 3:3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We were ungodly, but God saved us. He gave us new birth in 3:5. New birth, or being born again, is about being so filled or baptized or renewed by the Holy Spirit that God takes a spiritually dead sinner and he gives them new spiritual life. It's like a new baby being born. Whereas we used not to know God, we were spiritually dead. Now, we are born again, we're renewed by the Holy Spirit, and we have spiritual life. And therefore, the gospel can lead to godliness in us. These are the things Titus is to stress in 3:8. We are to stress the gospel, which leads to godliness. And when we do, we will avoid foolish controversies, which are unprofitable and useless. And coming to tonight's verses, we will help other Christians. Godly Christians help other Christians. That's my one point tonight on the screen. Godly Christians help other Christians. Verse 12, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Artemas and Tychicus are to help Titus. They will take his place on Crete, while Titus comes to Paul at Nicopolis. We don't know anything about Artemas, but Tychicus was a close colleague of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:12, Tychicus is sent by Paul to relieve Timothy, who is leading the church in Ephesus. It's not certain which city of Nicopolis is meant, but the books I read suggested it's the port city in Epirus on the west coast of the Greek peninsula, about 200 miles northwest of Athens. It's a basic requirement of the Apostle Paul that his colleagues, Christian workers, gospel workers, should be helped and supported by the church. This is what he expects for Artemis and Tychicus. This is what Reg and Sadie Saunders were doing with their money. Let's just think about that for a moment. In order to support Christian workers, Reg and Sadie lived in a small house. They could have lived in a bigger house. They had two incomes and no children. But they chose to live in a modest house. They chose to drive a fairly cheap car in order to save money to give away. They chose not to go on expensive holidays. They chose not to spend much on recreation, all so that they could be like the Christians in Crete, supporting the work of the gospel. Godly Christians help other Christians. Verse 13. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Zenas the lawyer is unknown to us, apart from this reference. But Apollos we do know about. In Acts 18:24, we read of a Jew named Apollos from Alexandria in Egypt. He came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was a great speaker. He taught about Jesus with great accuracy, but he'd only been baptized by John. And after he had spoken boldly in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila, remember them, invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Apollos came to understand the gospel fully. And he went on to Achaia, and he was a great help to the disciples there, publicly refuting his Jewish opponents and proving from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. So Apollos was a great help to the church, and the church supported his ministry. This is what Paul expects in Crete. We also know that Apollos made a great impact on the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God was making it grow. So everywhere Apollos went, there was this reciprocal relationship. He taught them from God's word. The church met his needs. Godly Christians help other Christians. Now, how does this work out in practice? Verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Notice, this is something which is learnt. We don't instinctively know how to work hard. our people must learn to devote themselves. So this doesn't come naturally. We don't work hard by nature. If you think about it, we have everything done for us as children. Then painfully, we have to learn that money doesn't grow on trees. It has to be worked for. And you can't just stay in bed all day. There's work to be done around the house. And if we're going to be a church which supports gospel workers and Christians in need, we will have to learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good. Doing what is good is a significant phrase in Titus. In chapter 1, verse 8, the elder must love what is good. You see that? In 2:7, the older men must set an example to the younger men by doing what is good. 2:14, Jesus has died to purify a people eager to do what is good. 3:1, the people are to be ready to do whatever is good. 3:8, Titus is to teach the gospel so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. How do you learn to do what is good? Must be the regular teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the gospel which leads to godliness. This is very clear in chapter 3, verse 8. When the gospel is stressed, good works follow. This means, very practically, learning to get out of bed in the morning, learning to organize our time, to use a diary so that we don't waste time. It means being the most diligent member of staff in work. It means prioritizing serving the Lord. So you might put the computer game away so that you can do something to serve the Lord, like visiting a sick Christian or helping with a work in the church or visiting a non-Christian who needs to know about Christ. Learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. We're not to provide, of course, for everyone's wants. It's not necessary for Christian workers to live in luxury. What is provided for is urgent needs. And Paul's great horror is that they might live unproductive lives. I wonder, were you a hard worker in school? Many of us could have worked harder, I suppose. Many perhaps coast through school. Perhaps we get to university, then realize everyone else is pretty clever. And we really need to work. So we set our alarm early. We make an effort because we finally understand the value of being productive. Or, if we don't learn this in university, we learn it in the world of work. Or disastrously, we never learn it at all. There was a video going around on Facebook this week, don't know if you saw it, of a man showing his wife how amazingly he puts his dirty washing in the basket and by magic it comes back to him washed and ironed. He thinks it's a magic basket. And then he thinks he's got a magic coffee table, because every night he leaves it in a terrible state, and magically every morning he comes down and the coffee table is cleared. Well, obviously, his wife finds this very frustrating. God is calling us to be productive, not lazy. This is something we all have to review on a regular basis. Am I living a productive life? Am I being productive at home? Am I serving my family? Am I being productive in work? Am I the best employee I can be? And Paul would want us to ask, am I being productive in the Lord's work? What ministry am I involved in the church? Could I be doing more? Should I be doing less? Am I being fair to my family? Verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Godly Christians help other Christians. And this is what it looks like in practice. And when we have this kind of culture in the church, verse 15, everyone with me sends you greetings. That's lovely. This whole passage is what Paul calls koinonia in Philippians 1 verse 5. Koinonia is sometimes translated communion or partnership or fellowship. This is Christian fellowship, communion, partnership. This is Christians loving one another, helping one another, partnering with one another in gospel work. This is everyone with me sending you greetings. Notice, Christian fellowship is Catholic. I don't mean Roman Catholic. Catholic means universal. So we have fellowship not just with others in Christchurch, but everywhere where the gospel is preached. Wherever there is a true church, we have koinonia with them. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Can you do that? Can you greet believers who love one another? Is that the culture of Christchurch? Grace be with you all. Grace means God loving us and blessing us, even though we don't deserve it one little bit. Grace means I enjoy the goodness of God because Jesus has paid for it by dying for me on the cross. It's worth thinking about for a moment, isn't it? God offers us grace, blessing, love, favor on our lives, not because we've been good, we've been bad, but because Jesus has died on the cross and taken the punishment for all my sin. I wonder, can you say Jesus has done that for me? Can you say it? Do you know that you've been saved from hell, for heaven, for God's grace, for God's blessing, for God's love. Because you're trusting in Jesus. He is your Savior and He is your King. Well, if Jesus has done all that for me, all that for you, how can I not serve Him? How can I not serve Him with the whole of my life? How awful that I'm so often selfish with my time and my resources. God is pouring out His grace into my life, into your life. Our response is to say, thank you. Now I give my whole life back to you, Lord, to serve you and to serve you tonight by helping other Christians. Godly Christians help other Christians. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. You've given Jesus to be our Savior. And we thank you. And Lord, as expressions of our love and our gratitude, we want to love others, to help other Christians, to serve you in the life of the church. So help each one of us to receive your love for us personally and then to share that love with all that we possibly can. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.